And let me pray for us before we get into God's word today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that in every way that we would be listening to you as you speak to us through your word about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, today and our responsibility as who we are because of who he is. And we say it in his name, Jesus. Amen. Not too long ago, I was listening to one of those Bible thinkers that you hear on the radio sometimes. He was talking about how many Christians are viewed by many people and sometimes referred to as being narrow-minded. Anybody heard anything like that about Christians being narrow-minded? Yeah, you know, when we speak about sins and we talk about wrong, when we talk about displeasing God, the critics are going to say, you're just being narrow-minded. And so his response was this. When someone says to you that Christians are narrow-minded, you should answer, you are right. We are. But I find it rather narrow-minded that you disallow me from being narrow-minded. Yeah, biblical Christianity is a narrow-minded religion. It really is. It's narrow-minded because it claims that there is only one path that leads to heaven. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is narrow-minded because it teaches that a person is either heaven-bound or hell-bound based on their response to Jesus. It's narrow-minded because it claims that the only way to receive and experience true and eternal blessings is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our holy book, the Bible that the Gideons are getting all over the world, our holy book teaches that the death that Jesus died, he died for the whole world. Fail to come to him and him alone in faith, and you fall short of what God requires for you to experience his glory in heaven. You're not going to have eternal life unless you come by faith through Jesus. Christians claim that in an eternal sense, no other religion will do. Not one. Think that's narrow-minded? It really is. It's really very narrow-minded. We come to our narrow-mindedness real good. We are narrow-minded because the one we look to as our leader and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was very, very, very narrow-minded. Jesus made some exceptionally narrow-minded statements, in fact. So we're coming into the holidays of the year, Thanksgiving, then Christmas, New Year's, Super Bowl, Valentine's. You know, there's a lot of holidays coming up this time of year. Celebrations are coming up in other ways other than our celebrations as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But only Christmas and later Easter have eternal significance. That's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? In fact, it is. So we're in our current 77777 series in John's Gospel in the book of Revelation. We've arrived at the third of seven monograms about the Lord Jesus Christ, IDs that he assigned to himself. He claimed them for himself. They're all I am statements. At least two of these statements make Jesus look real narrow-minded. And he is. This morning, we're going to look at one of those two. If you haven't already, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. You should have an outline there that came in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, write down a couple of things. Jesus says he is the light of the world. So, you know, like 5 weeks out from now, the Jewish festival Hanukkah, the festival of lights, begins. Jesus came into Jerusalem in John chapter 8 to observe this Feast of Tabernacles, as it was called in those days. It's a remembrance of the 40 years that the Jews wandered in the wilderness. They're the ancestors of those who were around when Christ was on earth. Every day after the fall harvest, the Jewish people every year after the fall harvest, they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they were celebrating, they were sacrificing, and they were rereading the ancient law of Moses when they got there. While they were there, people lived in tents or They lived in hand-built booths that were generally made from branches and leaves that they gathered as they came up to Jerusalem. So the celebration came to be called the Festival of Booths. Festival of Booths. It's one of, if not the, maybe the most important Jewish festival of the entire year. And every seventh year in the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah, all debts are forgiven. All debts are forgiven every seventh year. Dr. Edwin Bloom, some of you have the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Dr. Bloom writes, a major feature of the Feast of Tabernacles was the lighting of giant lamps in the women's court in the temple. The wicks were made from the priest's worn-out garment. Isn't that fascinating? The wicks for the candles were made from the worn-out garments of priests. The light illuminated the temple area and the people gathered to sing praises and dance. The light reminded the Jewish people of how God was with them in their wanderings in the wilderness in a pillar of cloud during the day, which turned into a pillar of fire at night. That's out of Numbers 9. So that year, that John 8 year, the festival is either winding down or it's just over. And in a very male-dominated culture, Jesus is teaching in the court of the women. That's fascinating to me. In a very male-dominated culture, he is teaching in the court of the women there in the temple grounds. He's surrounded by light of the candles, and all the wicks are all but useless priestly robes. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. That is so narrow-minded. Very, very narrow-minded. When he made that statement, I'm the light of the world, he chose each of these words very, very intently, very, very carefully. He was very intentional in what he said. Six words in Greek, seven words in most English translations. There's not a wasted word in that phrase, I am the light of the world. But through them, Jesus is claiming far more than just the sentence seems to indicate there until you break it apart, which we're going to do today. Until you break it apart and you look how the phrasing works together. He first claims and speaks of exclusivity. Exclusivity, as he uses the word I, and he uses the word the. I and the. Jesus is claiming a very narrow beam. A very narrow beam. He is claiming to be the light of the world. Not just a light of the world. Not one of many other lights in the world, but the light. He is the single sufficient ray in the darkness. For centuries, secular philosophers, historians, they've tried to water down who Jesus really is and who he declares himself to be in the Word. They do their best to kind of broaden his message by finding truths that he says that are also mentioned in other ancient religions of the day. Some say that between his boyhood, that temple experience that we have him there, where he was being so amazing before the priest with his tremendous knowledge of scripture and theology, sometime between then and his baptism at age 30, Jesus, in fact, really and truly, spent years under the tutelage of the great Far Eastern pacifists of the day. In other words, Jesus went to like India, China, learned from some of those birds over there. Well, unfortunately for them, he says in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In other words, he's talking about God. He's talking about God the Father and God the Spirit. Back to John 8, he lays claim to being the only light that shines into the darkness of sin. The one and only light that shines into the darkness of sin. It is a narrow claim. It is an exclusive and exclusionary claim. It rules out any and all other claimants of all time in all of Earth's history. We also know that we also know this because of the tense of the verb that is coming up there. His claim second speaks of eternity. He says, I am. I am. Present tense is timeless. We've talked about that before. When he says, I am, Jesus is claiming to be, to have been, and to eternally be the one true life, way out into eternity future, all the way back into eternity past. He didn't say, today I become the light of the world. He didn't say, someday I'm going to be the light of the world. Or a few years ago, I started as the light of the world. He is saying, at the essence of who I am, I always have been, I always will be, I exist continuously, I am throughout all time, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You got to figure that a lot of the minds in the women's court that evening go back to Genesis chapter 1. Darkness is present everywhere. Darkness that was everywhere gets pushed aside when God said, in the present tense, by the way, let there be light. Let there be light. And that was only the physical life that God spoke into existence and that he called day. So you see what Jesus is doing here? He is making a claim prior even to the six creative days and the seventh day of resting, when God ceased from his creative labor. Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world even before that. He's claiming eternity. Our minds probably go back to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines, present tense, in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines, has been shining forever, continues to shine all the way into the future, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus claims, in this six Greek words, seven English words, to exist eternally. He is the ever-existing one, existing eternally as the light of the world. Throughout all time, that's who he is. His claim is it's narrow-minded, and it's broad. In six Greek words, it is both exclusive and eternal. It's exclusive, weeds everybody else out. All other philosophies, they're no good. And it is eternal in the same six words, seven in English. Third, he claims to be the light. When he claims that, he is staking claim to be the source of all true enlightenment. Careful when you say enlightenment, Ed. You get into all this Eastern nonsense, European enlightenment movement. I'm doing it on purpose. He claims to be enlightenment, and that displays itself in two ways. Because light does two things. Light dispels darkness, and light exposes error. Light dispels darkness, and it exposes error. In other words, darkness never overcomes light. Light always overcomes darkness. You may get something in the way of the light, but the light is still shining over here. Light dispels darkness, and it exposes error. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, the very respected Jewish teacher who came to him by night because he didn't want anybody to know that he's investigating this Jewish rabbi with so much power. And he says that men hate light for a reason. They do it for a reason. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Here it is, for or because their deeds were evil. For anyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds can be manifested as having been wrought in God. So up against the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus, all deeds of darkness are lacking. All deeds of darkness are sinful. All deeds done outside of demonstrating who he is and how wonderful he is and in his honor fall short. They're less good. Something can be pretty good, but it's not the best unless it was with the Lord Jesus in mind. But the Prince of Darkness, he's blinded the minds of millions, billions. You know, they say over half the people who have ever lived are alive today. But there are a lot of people that have preceded us that have been blinded to the truth about Jesus. Satan has convinced them that turning to the light of Christ will be so costly, it'll be too painful, it'll be way more embarrassing for them if they ever get exposed. It's safer to hide. It's safer to cling to the safety of the darkness rather than to be exposed for who you are and what you've done outside of grace and light. We think we can hide, right? We disregard God. We don't factor him in our day, in our daily expressions of our faith. We think we can hide, but we can't. There is no corner where the darkness can hide from the penetrating light of the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. Light always dispels darkness. It is never overcome by it. So Christ is the light, and as the light, he exposes sin wherever it exists. He scatters the darkness. He drives away the lies of the prince of deception with light that is surrounded by grace and love and forgiveness and cleansing. Okay, fourth in your outline, don't miss that little preposition of. Very important. Prepositions are real, real important. Especially in the Bible. They take us to a deeper meaning really often, and they sure do it here. It's important to understand the preposition of because it speaks of emanation. Emanation. That's the answer of source. It answers the question of source for the Lord Jesus Christ. From where does Christ, the light of the world, radiate? From where does Christ, the light of the world, radiate? In Greek, it's one word, to, not to like this, but T-O-U. T-O-U, one Greek word from which we get two English words, of the. Of the. Since he claims to be the light of the world, is Jesus saying that he emanates from the world? Is he the light for the world? Or is he that light which comes from outside the world? And the answer is yes. He's all three. He is all three. Jesus came from outside the world into the world by way of his miraculous birth, and he came for the benefit of men and women, boys and girls, all over the world. Worldwide, Jesus shines his light there. Okay, the fifth E in your outline is entirety. I am the light of the world. Not just the Jewish nation, but the whole world. Chapter 7, there's important and significant conversation going on there, given to the fact that Jesus traveled into Galilee, and it was from there that he came to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish leaders, they get in a quarrel over origin, over whether the scriptures say that a prophet might or might not come out of Galilee. Surely when Jesus said that phrase, I am the light of the world, many of their minds go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He's forecast to come out of Galilee, so he made sure that he came out of Galilee for Hanukkah that year, for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights and Booths and all that. Watch this. The word translated world in John chapter 8, verse 12, is the one from which we get our word cosmos. Cosmos. I am the light of the cosmos, is what the Lord Jesus is really saying. When he makes that claim, it is as clear as a bell to anybody in the women's temple that evening that his light is not just for Jews only. The light that he brings is good not just for a select number of people. The light that Jesus brings, that he shines in the world, his light is available for everybody and anybody to receive. So here's our message. Here's the truth that we live by. No matter who you are, or where you were born, or who your daddy and your mama are, the light of Christ is available for you. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter who you're related to. The light of Christ is available for you. In fact, Jesus is available for your whole family, too. Jesus is available for every man and woman and girl and boy on the planet. Everyone. Of him, John writes in chapter 1, verse 9, he was the true life, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And that includes women and children. He enlightens every man, woman, and child. So, what's the reply? Come into the light. Come into the light. Follow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be drawn to him as you would be to a campfire on a cold night out in the woods someplace. Be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, hey, holiday seasons are just about upon us, folks. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day. Those are special days. Special days. This holiday season, here's the take-home. Light your celebration with the light of Christ. Light your celebration with the light of the world. You will never, ever, ever regret it. Never. Okay, let me give you a final E on your word list there. Those who follow after Jesus have a great expectation. Those who follow after Jesus have a great expectation waiting for them. It's in the second half of the verse. Second half of John 8, 12. A tremendous, wonderful, blessed promise there. A guarantee from Jesus himself. Then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the cosmos. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. In Greek, this second half of the verse contains one of those double negatives that we've seen before. It's got a double negative. It's a very, very emphatic way of guaranteeing a promise. Literally, Jesus says, he who follows me will not, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not, never is that going to happen to anyone who follows after the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who comes to faith to become a follower of Jesus becomes the present tense owner and the future heir of an eternity in and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Open your eyes. Take a good look at who he is and who you are in him. As Jesus is the light of the world, you know what that makes us? It makes us his luminaries. Yeah, you're not a little paper bag sitting out in the front yard with a candle in you. We are his luminaries. We are the ones who now, we are carrying light. You have the light of Christ in you if Christ is your Savior. Don't let anybody ever tell you different from that. We are called, we are commissioned to carry his light to every soul that he brings across our paths. Everybody that he brings your way, you are a light to them, whether you say a word or whether you don't. Whether you say a word or whether you don't, you are a light. Be a good light. Be the best light you can. So wherever you are today, wherever you travel in the days ahead, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? We got a job to do, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his luminaries all over the world. All right, pray with me, please. Lord, we love you so much. We are glad to be with our church family here. We thank you for our guests who've come to be with us today as well. As we leave today, Lord, we need to shine outside these four walls. And people need for us to shine outside these walls as well. And so we commit, Lord, to being your luminaries. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.